We'll be looking at Mark 9, verses 43 through 48. Very somber text. We see a severe warning about sin. These next few verses are very graphic in nature, and they offer a stern warning to both saint and the lost alike. In the text, Jesus refers to the hand, the foot, and the eye. These are our three problem areas when it comes to dealing with sin. The hand refers to the things that we do. The foot refers to the places we go. And the eye refers to the things we see or desire to have. These words describe all the areas where we humans are tempted. 1 John 2, verse 16 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Genesis 3 tells us, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate." Jesus says that if the hand, the foot, or the eye causes us to stumble, we are to take drastic action. And using hyperbole, I will stress this again and again. He's using hyperbole in his text. He's speaking figuratively. He's not saying to amputate a body part. But he's using hyperbole and figurative action to make a point how drastic our approach should be to getting rid of sin in our lives. He's using exaggeration to emphasize the horrible nature of sin. He is not commanding us to mutilate our bodies. I'm talking specifically about verse 43. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." This is figurative. This is hyperbole. It's not a call to amputation and mutilation. Let me be very, very, very clear about this. Because in the early days of the church, some men took these words literally. One of the more notable examples was Origen of Alexandria. He had such a problem with sexual lust that he had himself emasculated to get rid of that temptation. But what Origen discovered is what you and I need to know today. No amount of surgery on the outside will cure the problem on the inside. Man does not need a change on the outside. Man needs to change your heart. Man needs to be born again. Man needs a new heart given to him from the Lord. All of our sins proceed from the heart, Christ taught us. Mark 7, verses 18 through 23. Look with me at that. Mark 7, 18 through 23. "So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside, that cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man and defile a man. If you want to know what a man or woman is about, just listen to what comes out of their mouth. You hear people say, oh, well, they didn't really mean that. Yes, they did mean that, what came out of their mouth. That's what's in their heart. What Jesus is talking about in these verses is how we are to deal with our sins. When temptation and sin comes into our lives, we must deal with it immediately, harshly, ruthlessly, consistently, decisively. Sin should have no place in our lives. You can't play around with sin. Look how serious Paul speaks about dealing with sin in Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, notice, brethren, he's speaking to believers. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, see, by the Spirit, His Spirit that He's put within you, at your new birth, at regeneration, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Put to death the deeds of the body. That's pretty graphic. Put to death the deeds of the body, ruthlessly, consistently, and decisively, not making excuses, but believing what the Lord has said about us. So many believers make excuses when it comes to sin. I've always been this way. I never can get rid of sin. It's like, but we're new creations. We've died with Christ, Romans 6. Beginning at verse 8. Now if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over you. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Notice, the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also. Consider yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And why is that, Paul? For you are not under law, but you are under grace. You are under grace. You've been saved by grace. You've been elected unto salvation. You've been justified, sanctified, glorified. You are joined there with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwells in you. And now Christ says, now deal with sin relentlessly. As soon as it comes up, get rid of it. Repent of your sin at that moment and get rid of it. And even as ruthlessly as the Lord says to deal with sin in your life, He always reminds us why we should do it and how and what we can use to cleanse us, what we're to look to when we fail to put it to sin, or when we fail to put sin to death, when we play around with sin for a day or two, or a week or two, or a month or two, or even a year or two. Some people are in bondage for so long as they're believers, but they just don't know what to do with it. They don't count the scripture as true in their lives. Where it says, count yourself as being dead. You're dead to sin. No longer let sin dwell in your life. Look what 1 John 2 says. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. All right? The Lord's telling you basically in the text today in Mark, don't sin and deal with it relentlessly. And if anyone sins, right there, John brings in, if anyone sins, we notice, if anyone sins, he didn't say, now stop it. You cut that out. He says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the atonement, the payment for our sins. So John is saying, listen, if you sin, and you know you will, all of us do. But some of us repent and others don't. And when you repent, look to Christ. Change your mind about that sin. Say, I got to get rid of this sin in my life. I need to look to Christ. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So on one hand, he's telling you, don't sin. And if you do sin, and when you sin, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Know that you have redemption. Know that he has redeemed you. Know that he has given you new life. Know that he has given you the power to overcome the sin, even as he was raised from the dead. Now, we ought to live like those who have been raised from the dead. If a relationship is leading you into temptation and sin, you need to sever that relationship. If some activity is leading you into temptation and sin, you need to cast that out of your life immediately. In Jewish society, the right eye, the right foot, and the right hand represented a person's best and most precious faculties. The right eye spoke of one's best vision. The right foot spoke of one's best walk. The right hand spoke of one's best skills. Jesus is simply saying that we must be willing to give up the most precious, the most valuable things we have in our effort to avoid sin. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy of our all. Now for some very somber looking text. Let's look at a section of scripture that most people ignore. They don't even want to believe it's there. Or they can't even believe it. And you can go to two extremes here. You can be a raving maniac about hell and kind of put it forth as, you know, you don't care about people that go there. Or you can just make believe like it doesn't exist and just ignore it. Let's just take a somber approach at looking at hell. Because we must realize, in this text, Jesus Christ says three different times, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verses 44, 46, and 48. Now, if Jesus Christ is going to repeat something three times, you better pay real close attention to it. We need to pay real close attention to it. We're not to go like a pendulum swinging one way or the other, using hell as threatening to people, you're going to hell, you're tangent, and all that. Even those things are true, but there's a way to tell people. And the other side of that pendulum swing is, well, let's not talk about it at all. Make believe it's not there. That's like going to the doctor when you get cancer, and the dude says, well, you know, the doctor says to himself, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I won't tell them they got cancer, and they're going to die. Let's look at the text soberly and somberly. And let not our emotions guide us, but let the scripture guide us. The word hell. Jesus, first of all, Jesus warns his disciples that nothing in this world is so valuable that it is worth going to hell over. Yes, Jesus believed in hell. His references to hell are very graphic. Let's begin at verse 43. Your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. I mean, brothers and sisters, and if you're an unbeliever, this is serious business here. There's no time for jokes, no laughing, no kidding. Going to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 43, you see it? Verse 45, to be cast in hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And then you see it in verse 47, having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now this is either true or it's not. The word hell comes from the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a place in the valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem. In ancient times it had been a site devoted to pagan worship. It was here that the people of Israel had sacrificed their children to the false gods of the Canaanites. King Josiah tore down the pagan altars and desecrated the site, turning it into a garbage dump. The word hell comes from that place, Gehenna. By Jesus' day, Gehenna was a horrible place. So everybody that heard Christ speaking these words knew exactly what he was saying. They may have even been able to see the flames as Christ was speaking. Fires burned in Gehenna continually. Wild dogs roamed the dump, feeding on the carcasses of animals and criminals. The insane with other outcasts lived there as well. It was a fitting description of hell. Jesus says that hell will be characterized by two terrible realities. And these three quotes here that he uses, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, comes from Isaiah and tells us that people will suffer in two ways. In two ways people will suffer. Well, let's first look at Isaiah 66, verse 24. Where this text comes from. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. First, their worm does not die. This phrase has been interpreted in many ways over the years. Some think it refers to actual worms that are gnaw on the body in hell. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Others think Jesus is talking about the soul. They feel that he's saying those who go to hell will live forever. They do, but I do not think that is what he's talking about here. What Jesus says, and their worm dieth not, I think he is speaking about the eternal torments that man will suffer in hell. When he says, the worm dieth not, I think that men will remember. Women will remember. And we have an example of that in Luke 16. The rich man died, he went to hell, and was told that he had an active and an accurate memory of his life. Those in hell will remember all the opportunities they had to be saved. They'll remember people speaking to them about the love and the grace of God. They'll remember the cross. They'll remember the empty tomb. They'll be reminded for all eternity that they didn't have to be in the place that they're at. They didn't have to be there. That's one of the saddest things in life. To be reminded of things that could have been. we go back so often in our lives, back to our childhood. If I would have only, I would have done this thing, whatever the thing is, differently. The regrets of the past. I believe that's what is being spoken about in the text. And the worm dieth not. It just eats away at you. Eat away at you. Not that it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer there forever. It certainly does. Because Christ says it does. The fire is never quenched. The fire is never quenched. That phrase refers to the physical agonies of hell. The torments of hell. They're real. And they're horrible. As I said, you don't need to be a screaming maniac on one side yelling and screaming at people about hell being real and horrible and the agonies of hell. We can talk to people just like we're talking right now, as I'm speaking to you right now. Soberly, somberly, saying, yay, is this what the text says? You tell me what the text means. You want to excuse it. Like it's not there. Here's Christ speaking about it three times. Like I said, in six verses, if Christ is saying something three times, you better pay real close attention to what he's saying. And he's saying the torments of hell are real, and they're horrible. They're unceasable, unceasing, and they're unimaginable. But the gospel would tell you, though, that they're avoidable. You don't have to go there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He's telling you these things so you don't go there. And if you've been regenerated, if you're a child of God, it's like, what are you playing around with sin for? You got eternal life. You have eternal life. You're a new child. You're a new creation. You're in the image, you're being conformed into the image of Christ. He's like, dude, stop playing around with sin. And get about the Lord's business, telling people about the gospel so that people don't have to go to hell. And like I said, and don't take the other approach that don't even mention hell. And preachers are really guilty of this today. They won't even mention hell. Well, if at best, they'll say you're eternally separated from God. This is a little more graphic than you're eternally separated from God. If you're a preacher listening to this right now, I'd beg with you to ask yourself the question, are you not telling people about hell as the scripture does? Like I said, once again, you don't have to yell and scream and shout and everything about it. You can talk just the way I'm talking right now. But do you tell people about the worm that does not die and the fire that's not quenched? Or just to please men, or you're fearful of men, or you don't want the numbers to go down, either in attendance or monetarily, that you kind of shy away from that. You won't speak about that. That's a question between you and the Lord that has to be answered. Because when I look at this text, I have to remember what the scripture also says about hell. And I cannot ignore it. I have to look at the scripture. What does the scripture say? Let us be as a Berean. And I, once again, I'm going to remind you as I'm talking about hell here. The gospel says that you don't have to go there. The gospel says that there is a way out. Jesus Christ is the way out. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. So in closing, let me just mention in closing the severity of hell. That is a place of punishment. That it's a place of fire. That is a place of thirst. That is a place of pain. That is a place of divine wrath. That is a place of frustration and anger. That is a place of eternal separation from God. But I would also remind you, as Christ reminded us about the hell, about hell, he also reminded us of another place. He reminded us of the New Jerusalem. Just as quickly tell you about hell and heaven. Not focusing on one at the expense of the other. I'm not leaving you to hell. The teachings that Christ just made in Mark. I would finish up to remind you, once again, you need not go there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you're a child of God, look to Jesus. Put away the sin. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Look unto Christ. He supplies the power. There's no need to be in bondage to sin. You're a new creation. If you're not a child of God, I would say the same thing to you. Come to Christ. Christ is all. Christ is everything. Come to Christ. In closing, Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now you talk about two extremes. You have hell on one hand, for those that reject the free offer of grace of Jesus Christ. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be hell. It could be heaven for you. What will you have today? Will you have heaven or will you have hell? Will you ignore hell and somehow make it all go away and hope that someday you'll be in the heaven? These are serious questions to deal with in your life. That was the purpose that Jesus Christ came. I would remind you of what it says in the Gospels, that you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Look unto Jesus Christ today.